If you had a chance to look in your bulletin, you would have noticed that this morning's message is entitled The Christmas Caper. And you might be thinking to yourself, what in the world is a caper? And I came to find out this week in talking about what I was going to speak about that that term has a number of different connotations. It goes from robbing a bank to going on an adventure. So I decided to look it up, and just to get us started all on the same page this morning, I have come up with a definition that I think will be helpful for us as we move ahead. A caper is this. It's a clever scheme with a clever plot. Often capers are characterized by adventure, courage, and risk. Capers change things. They inspire other things. They're thoughtful, and they're designed to achieve well-defined and often very elusive goals. Just as an example, recently this last month I read a book called Love Does. It's a really good read by an author named Bob Goff. And he's a sort of an up-and-coming Christian author, which if you haven't heard of him yet, I wouldn't be surprised if you hear of him in the next year or so. But the book basically tells a lot of stories about living out your Christian faith. And in it, the author tells a story about an experience he had with his children immediately following the events of 9/11. And as the story goes, he got his kids together to talk about what was going on in the news so they could sort of discuss it as a family. And he decided to do a dad sort of thing. And he said, what I want you to do is write down what you think the world leaders should do in response to all the things that were happening during that time. And so the kids started writing, and they started to talk about what the kids were thinking. And the children came up with a plan. And their plan was this, is that to address the problems in the world, they thought the best thing to do would be for them to write letters to all of the world's leaders and ask them a question, to ask them what gave them hope in the midst of such uncertain times. And they also, in their letter, wanted to invite all of the world leaders to their house to talk, sort of to become friends. They even went so far as to say, if they wanted to, they could stay the night. Sort of like a UN sleepover in an unofficial way. And so the father, sort of wanting to indulge his children, found actually the addresses and the names of all of the world leaders. Apparently you can find that on the CIA website if you're curious. They got letters, stamped them, mailed them, and began to wait. And the first responses that came back were sort of the typical State Department form letters. Thank you for your concern. The Prime Minister's busy this week. We hope you have a good life. And then they started to get some other letters. In fact, they got 29 responses from world leaders saying to them, you know, we can't come to you, but if you can get to us, we'd be willing to talk to you. And so included in this list was the president of Russia, the president of Bulgaria, the prime minister of Israel, and apparently even a few dictators. And so the father, a little surprised at the response, decided that he was going to take his children out of school for an entire year. And what they were going to do is travel the world and reciprocate the invitations that had been given to them. And to talk with them about hope and peace and unity. Now, I don't know what you think about that story. It's a true story, by the way. But that's pretty outside the box of what a lot of us are doing on a regular basis. I don't know how you're raising your children, if you have them, but That's taking it to just a whole different level of getting your kids involved. But I tell you that, it's sort of an illustration of, in my mind, that's a caper, if I've ever heard of one. That highlights all of the different aspects of what capers have to do. So, here's the question for us this morning. What do capers have to do with Christmas in the Bible, and maybe more importantly, for you and me this morning? And I think that the answer to that question is it has everything to do with all of those things. Because Christmas, as I'm starting to understand the story, is more than just a story. And often this time of year we reduce it to just a nice story. And it is a good story, but it's more than that. Christmas is a caper. It's a caper that began for us in a very unlikely place, in a manger, in a small town, in an otherwise very insignificant Middle Eastern family. And if you think about it, Christmas marks the beginning, and the Advent season, as we anticipate this event, marks the beginning of the grandest, the most meaningful, and the most successful caper ever conceived. That's kind of what I've been trying to get my head around this Advent as I've been thinking about the Christmas story. So what I want us to do this morning as we go to God's Word is a couple of things. First, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture that was read earlier in your pew Bibles, if you would like to kind of follow along, because we're going to be spending most of our time this morning in those passages. And what I want us to do is look at the wise men. And I want us to look at how they played their role in what I'm calling the great Christmas caper. And then I want to take their story and try to apply it to us and see if it has any meaning for us today as we continue to be a part of the great caper that God's pulling off. But before we do that, let's bow in just a quick word of prayer before we go to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's been read. We thank you for the songs that have been sung, reflecting upon this Christmas story, which is so much more than that. And we just pray that as we look into your word, that you would speak to us, both as a church and individually, that you would challenge us. Lord, that you would help us to settle our thoughts and our minds in our hearts as we consider the things that you have for us this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. If you look in your scripture, the story begins by saying that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east came, saying, "Who is he who was born King of the Jews?" I don't know about you, but of all the characters that are in the Christmas story, the wise men fascinate me the most. And they cause me to ask the question, who were these guys? Where in the world did they come from to fit in this story? They don't really fit. History tells us that the wise men were actually, I'm going to use a big word here, it's not because I really even understand all that it means, but they were Zoroastrian astrologers. That was basically saying that they were pagan stargazers from afar. And Matthew even tells us where they came from. They came from the east, likely the area of Babylon in the ancient times of the Old Testament. They were from Persian descent. And the word magi, interestingly, it can be translated wise men. Some translations call it king. But it sort of denotes that these were scholar priests. And in their country, the wise men were probably highly educated. They were highly respected. They probably had a tremendous amount of influence amongst their own culture. But we need to keep in mind when we think about them, that even though they were noble, that they were powerful, they weren't Hebrews. In fact, they're one of the few people in Scripture, in the New Testament, that come to Christ during the Christmas story who weren't of Israeli descent. And they came from a different culture. But in spite of their differences in culture and tradition, somehow they had picked up that the God of Israel, the true God, the God who created the heavens and the earth and the stars, that they so liked to look upon, he was doing something. In fact, he was doing something really big. the God of Israel was about to pull off an incredible caper. And these guys, they got it. And what's even more impressive to me is it's not that they understood that God was doing something new, something that was going to change everything from that point on. It's not so impressive that they figured that out. But what's more impressive to me is that they wanted to get in on it. They wanted to get in on what God was doing. And so without a map or a GPS, they followed the Lord's leading all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the palace of King Herod. And in their enthusiasm for finding what they're searching for, they went and they asked King Herod a question. They said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And when Herod heard this, we're told that he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And we're reminded in this story that in the world there's basically two kinds of people. In the Bible, there's basically two kinds of people. In your family, there's basically two kinds of people. At your work, there's two kinds of people. There's the people who want to get in on the great caper that God's pulling off. And there's the people who want to stand in the way. And as we read the story, we see that Herod wanted to stand in the way. And he devised a counter caper of his own. It says that he told the wise men that they should go and search very carefully for the young child. And when they found him, they were to bring word back to Herod so that he might come and worship them also. Now, if you look at that little phrase there, there's something really fishy about it, isn't there? Why would it be that the king of Judea, the most influential person perhaps in the history of the region, would want to go and worship a child king of Israel? And as we read the story, we realize that his intentions were not pure. Instead of worshiping the king, he wanted to kill the king. And he worked desperately from that point on to try to reach that end. And so with guidance from the star, the wise men set out. And they were warned not to go back to Herod. And they continued on their way. And it says that the star came and it stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, the wise men, they rejoiced over it. It said they had exceedingly great joy. And they came into the house and they saw the young child with his mother. They fell down. They worshipped him. And then something very interesting happens in the story. They gave him some gifts. And the gifts they give are sort of, in my mind, strange to give to a child. But I think in order to understand the story, we need to really appreciate the symbolic nature of these gifts. They had great meaning, even though to our Western ears they seem a bit arbitrary, even a little bit out of place. The first gift they give, we're told, is gold. And we all know gold. Now, who likes gold over silver? Yeah? Yeah? Who likes silver over gold? Yeah? Gold, throughout history, has been one of the most sought-after resources we could have. And it was no different in Jesus' day. But more specifically in the story here, gold was a gift reserved for royalty. It was a gift reserved for people of influence. And it's likely that this particular gift of gold was used later on by Mary and Joseph as they fled into Egypt. Remember, they were very poor. They had little to their name as we understand the story. And so how did they fund their exile away from Herod into Egypt? Probably they used the gold that they were given by the wise men. And though Jesus was destined to live his entire life as a suffering servant, he was a king. He remained a king, and he always will be a king. Revelation 17:14 reminded of this. It says, Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And through the wise man's gift, we're reminded of that. The second gift they give is frankincense. Now, frankincense is something that we're very unaware of here in our culture, but it was a perfume. It was used by priests. They used it in the temple. And it was given to Jesus as a symbol of Jesus' priestly ministry. In the book of Hebrews, this idea is sort of expanded upon, where it says that Christ came as a high priest of good things to come. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with the blood, his own blood, he entered into the most holy place. And through his own sacrificial gift, sacrificing himself, the priest allowing his own life to be taken, it says that he achieved eternal redemption for those who would trust in him. What more appropriate gift to give Jesus than frankincense? And the third gift he gives is myrrh. And myrrh it's an oil. It's sweet smelling. It's used primarily in Jesus' day for burials. Now that's a weird thing to give a kid. That's sort of even a little bit morbid if you think about it. But in the wise men giving Jesus myrrh, they were foreshadowing the suffering that the Christ would have to endure, the cruel death that he was going to face. And if you remember, at the end of Jesus' life, Mary came to him at the house of Simon the leper. Not Mary his mother, but Mary, the sister of Lazarus, came and she brought oil, we're told. And what did she do with it? She poured it over Jesus' head. And the disciples were very upset by this. They thought it was wasteful, and that the money from this expensive, sweet-smelling oil that was like myrrh would have been very useful to give to the poor. But Jesus replies to them, and he says, "For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did this for my burial." What I love about these three gifts is that it reminds us that the wise men, they got it. They understood in a very, very specific way what the Lord was doing. They understood it to the point where they were the first ones to reveal to us who Jesus really was. And they did it through these very appropriate gifts. They honored God's Christmas caper by following the Lord's leading all the way from the east to Israel. They even protected the great caper by not going back to Herod and listening to the instructions the Lord had given them. They became participants in it by offering these incredibly appropriate gifts. With all that said, I want to try to apply this to our own lives, because I think it has some deep implication as we think about Advent, as we think about Christmas, as we think about living out our faith every day. I believe that God is still in the business of pulling off capers. In fact, in the great story of redemption, we're the chief players. The church is the main instrument that God is using to pull off this historic, amazing, gigantic caper that he's trying to accomplish. He wants to use us. And that leads to a first point of application. And I have three, and I hope that they're helpful. The first one is this, is the story within the story. I think the first thing that we all need to come to grips with, and many of you in this room already have, is that we are the story within the story. The big story that God's pulling off, the big caper, that's the gospel. That's Jesus coming, his earthly ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and the hope and the promise of him coming again for us. But within that big story, there's a story going on within it. And that's our lives. That's our part. That's our role. And it's significant. It's important. Just like it was for the wise men. Like them, we have a meaningful part to play. And if we're going to play our part well, like the wise men did, we need to first come to grips and we need to really believe that God's still doing things in the world around us. And more importantly than that, He wants us to join into what He's doing. I want to just give a little illustration of what that looks like. We have an internship program with our ministry. There's a couple of students involved. A few of them are over there. Sade and Andrea. And we have one other intern, a young man named Jude Vilmar. And many of you here at the Kirk probably know Jude. He's been regularly involved at the Kirk for a couple of years. He's teaching Sunday school right now and doesn't know I'm talking about it. But he's just been an amazing guy as he's grown in his faith and has become active in what he's doing. Now, Jude just graduated on Friday. Well, he finished his last class. He is an education major, and he has a heart for teaching high school students. But the Ministry of Education doesn't place their teachers until September. So essentially, Jude has about 6 to 8 months to do whatever he wants. And me and him were talking a few months back about, what do you want to do with your time? And the first words out of his mouth, without hesitation, were, you know, I want to just relax, I want to do nothing, decompress after college, which is what I sort of expected he would say, because that's what I would have said. But he said one word. He said ministry. And when I heard that, I was just like, wow. Of all the things he could do before he starts his career as a teacher, he wants to do ministry for that time. And so we started conniving and devising a great caper of our own with him coming to Long Island to work with our students there and feed into our ministry and do a little mini internship during his time. And we've been working it out. We aren't even exactly sure where he's going to live or how we're going to pay for it. But his enthusiasm for doing ministry got us excited to think outside the box of what God might be able to do with this time that he had given him. What I love about Jude is that he understands that he's more than a teacher. He's playing a part in God's great caper. That he has a role to play, and he's been given some time, and he's using it appropriately to do something for the kingdom. And the truth is the same is true for all of us. In our homes, in our jobs, with our friends, God wants to embark in a great caper with us. And he's doing things all the time to give us opportunities. And I think one of the great misconceptions amongst Christianity, particularly amongst young people that I work with, is that in order to do something for the Lord, you need to have some sort of influence. You have to have some resources. You have to have some power, because how else are you going to get things done? And I think it's interesting, as we look at the Christmas story, the wise men are probably the only people in the whole story that had any power, any influence, and any resources. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God prefers to choose the foolish things of the world, the unpowerful, those with little resource, those who feel inadequate and unable. And he chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And what that tells me is that somehow, some way, our weaknesses, our inabilities in God's hands are a strength. And all we need to do is realize first is that we are a part of the story within the story. This leads to a second application. Because if we stop there, we're really just believing something intellectually, right? We're just saying, okay, I'm buying into the general concept, the general idea. So the second application for us this morning, I think, is this, is looking for a ping. And I'll explain what that means in a second. I wonder how it was that the wise men went, as we think about that story, from seeing a star to making a decision to pack up their things, to acquire gifts, and go on an incredibly long journey to Jerusalem. We don't have any details about how they went from point A to point B. We just know that they did it. And my guess is that God didn't speak to them audibly. And that's just my hunch. And the reason I have that feeling is because if God would have spoken to them audibly, it probably would have been recorded in Scripture. Just like Mary's interaction with the angel and Joseph and all of the other times that God spoke, it's written down. So we don't find that in the story of the wise men, which leads me to conclude that God probably didn't speak. So if he didn't speak audibly to them, how did they get to that point of going? And I think that what happened is that the Spirit began to stir something within them, began to motivate them and give them a desire to take a step of faith. And said another way, getting back to the application, is I think that God pinged them. Now, if you know anything about submarines, I don't know a whole lot, but I do know this, that when a submarine wants to communicate something without a radio to another vessel, what they do is they send out a ping. It goes ping. And the number of pings that they give and the order of them, sort of like the Morse code, communicates something to the other vessels that are around them. I think that God is pinging us all the time, trying to communicate to us. Just one illustration of what that might look like for my life was recently I had an interaction where God pinged me. It was immediately following Hurricane Sandy. I don't know if everyone's totally aware. I know Nassau was hit, but Long Island we were hit really bad. And the years I've been there, it was by far the most intense storm that we had ever had. Fortunately, it didn't last very long, and if it would, I'm not even sure I'd be here today. But we got through, and the next morning, I was exhausted. And we went to the store to get some supplies, and inevitably people were sort of filtering out of their homes, and there were conversations going on about what had happened, and the damage, and people were buying supplies, just sort of in that post-hurricane, what just happened mode. And I'm standing in the store, and a woman is in the grocery, in the produce section, and just being polite. I look at her, "How you doing?" She looked up at me with a sad look and said, "I'm not doing very well. I lost my roof last night." And I had seen this woman around before, and I really didn't know anything about her. I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Do you have some family who's going to put you up?" And on Long Island, most people have fairly large extended families. And something like that were to happen, they would have a place. And this woman said, "No, we just moved here recently from the States. Nobody's offered to take us in. I don't know what I'm going to do." And so I felt compassion for her, obviously. And I said, "You know, I don't know what I can do here, but can I buy you some groceries?" So I bought her some groceries, and then she said, "I need a ride home." And her and her husband jumped in our truck, and we drove to their house. And sure enough, it was just around the corner from where our youth center is. And I had no idea there was even a house there back in the bushes. It was one of these old houses. They told us it was actually almost 100 years. They just moved there to take care of the husband's mother, who had passed away, and just recently. And roof gone. And I realized that their lack of roof wasn't their only problems. They didn't have plumbing. They had no electricity. They were already in a pretty desperate situation. With the lack of a roof, this family was essentially homeless. And again, it was sort of like God was like, ping, do something. What am I going to do? So I thought, well, if nothing else, we can get some tarps or something. And I went up to the road to one of our other leaders, who's the woodshop teacher at the local high school, and I said, "Well, if God's going to ping me this morning, I'm tired. I'm going to ping somebody else." Went to his door, told him what had happened, and he said, "Let's go." And his enthusiasm got my enthusiasm going, and we acquired some tarps and some nails and got some saws. And before you know it, we're up on the roof putting a tarp over these people's house, taking care of them, giving them at least a dry place for the night. And since then, we've been continuing to work with them and try to meet some of their basic needs as they're trying to recover from the storm. That's what it looks like for God to ping us. It's not glorious. We don't always save the world and solve every problem, but through it, God is doing something, and the love of Christ is being shared and being expressed to people in meaningful ways. And I think that God is doing that not on rare occasions like after hurricanes only, but in the day-to-day, in the hour-to-hour as we interact with people. I guess what I'd like for you to do is just take a second and think about your own situation. My guess is that God's pinged some of you recently. And maybe you've responded to it, or maybe you haven't, but what is it that God's pinging you about? Who is it that He's put in your midst that you've noticed? What needs have you become acutely aware of, maybe more than in the past? If you can think of anything, that's God's ping. And if you can't think of anything, I have a very practical application for you this morning, is find one of the elders of this church, Pastor Bryn, and ask them, what can I do? Because I know from talking to your leadership that God has pinged the leadership of this church in a number of ways. And what I love about the leadership of this church is that they're acting upon God's ping in meaningful ways. So seek them out if you can't think of anything yourself, or maybe you're a little hesitant to go in alone, because there are some things in the works, some great capers that are taking place, and God wants you to be a part of it. This leads to our third application. Not only do we need to recognize intellectually that we are the story within the story, and that it's really important that we listen for God's ping in our life and act upon it. Act upon it, that's the part that's hard, right? That's the part that we usually struggle with the most. So my third illustration, or my third application for us, is that we need to do this. And this might sound a little weird, but we need to get out of the ice bath. Out of the ice bath. I'm a runner. And if you get a pain in your leg or something nagging and won't go away, what they tell you to do is, if nothing else works, make an ice bath and jump in and just let your body go numb. And after about 20 minutes, it doesn't matter how much pain you're in, chances are you're not going to feel anything. Now the problem is, I found in life, and maybe you can identify, is that the day-to-day that most of us live in, the busyness of our schedules, our very legitimate obligations, as important as those things are, somehow, some way, those things tend to have a numbing effect on us. And they cause us to be a little bit insensitive to what God is pinging us to do and to be concerned about. And it happens slowly, and it just, you get doing your thing. And before you know it, you're so consumed with your thing that you just become a little bit insensitive to what God is doing around you and how He's trying to get you involved. It's a natural thing. It's something that we need to fight against on a daily basis. Because we're in the ice bath, it's sort of like our ping-o-meter. It got thrown in with us. We just can't feel anything. God's like, ping, 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 ping. And we just aren't feeling it. And luckily for us, in the story that we looked at with the wise men, they were not numb to what God was doing. And they acted upon it. And they gave for us an incredible example of what it looks like to act upon the things that God is doing in the world around us. They took risk. They had planning. They gave of their resources and their time. They didn't have it all figured out. It was a step of faith. But they went in spite of those things. And I'm sure, like all wise men, they had busy schedules, doing the things that wise men do, heavy day planners. But they went. And as I read their story, I get inspired And it inspires me to step out and to do the things that God is challenging me to do and to not stay numbed in the ice bath, to get out and take action. I just want to leave us with a couple of practical examples of what it might look like for God to ping you and for you to get out of the ice bath. I think that there's basically three areas in our life. The first area is that God pings us to serve. And what does that look like? Maybe it's sort of like my situation with the hurricane, stepping out, finding someone in need, and doing something about it. Somebody in your family, somebody that you work with, someone in your community. You could be pinged to serve as a volunteer here at the church, Sunday school, as a greeter, to be the person who helps to plan things like the Christmas dinner that's coming up this week. And to be actively involved in those things. God might, they aren't just things to do, but they're things that God pings you to get involved with a passion about, that you know you're doing something for the Lord. He might ping you to serve by meeting a need in your community, by being involved in the Ranfordly home. I'm so just impressed with how this church has reached out to the children in that facility, and many of them are here this morning and experiencing an incredible time of worship and being loved by people here in the church. And those people that are reaching out to them are doing it, my guess is not because they feel like they have to, but because God pinged them. You might be pinged to grow. That could involve joining a Bible study, joining a Faith Essentials class here at the church, committing to get in your Bible and start reading it. It's a new year. It's a great time to start a year-long reading plan where you read through the whole Scripture. You might be pinged to grow by getting a little more regular in your devotions, going on a retreat like many, a number of the women here went to the Women of Faith Conference, and taking the initiative to do those things. Not because it's a trip, but because you believe that God wants to speak to you there and encourage you and build you up. Maybe for some of you here this morning, God is pinging you to grow in your faith simply by inviting Him into your life, to letting Him truly become your Lord and your Savior. God can ping us to grow. And then the last area is that God pings us to share. I would bet in a room this size that if we did a little survey, most of you would say that you are Christian and that you embrace Christ because there was somebody else out there who shared with you or was an example to you as to who He was. I bet that's the case for most of us this morning. And sometimes God pings us to share our faith with other people by talking about the things we believe in with our coworkers, with our family members, to invite them to come to church or get involved in a small group Bible study with you, to put resources into somebody's hand that express in a physical, tangible way the love of Christ. God's pinging us all the time. And He's challenging us to get out of the ice bath and to get active in what He's doing around us, just like He did with the wise men. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning in this Advent season, is that you might listen for God's ping, that you might buy into the idea that He really wants you to be a part of it. In spite of your weaknesses and your inabilities, He can use you to do amazing things. And I challenge you to act upon the pain. And with that said, let us bow our heads in a word of prayer and take a moment just to reflect on what God might have spoken to you this morning, how God might have pained you even. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You.